The following is a class given by His Holiness Jayapataka Swami on May 24, 1987. The class begins with a reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 2nd Canto, Chapter 3, Text 20.
Karoti vacha lang pango langayate giring at kripa tamahang bande sigurung dinatarinam. There are many Vedic literatures which contain information about the absolute truth, about this world, about the purpose of human life. And originally the Vedas were one, and then they were divided into four Vedas known as Atharva, Rig, Yajur, and Samaved. Then these were further expanded into Upanishads, 108 Upanishads, like Ishupanishad, which we publish by the Bhaktivedanta Swami, Bhaktivedanta Book Trust. Then there was the Mahabharata, which has become very famous because in France and in New York, the Mahabharata has been depicted through drama. The Mahabharata contains the Bhagavad Gita as one of its chapters. Bhagavad Gita's most famous book for transcendental realization. Now there are also Upanishads, or rather Puranas, which are histories of this world and of this universe from different angles of vision. There are 18 of the Puranas. Of the 18 Puranas, the one Purana which is considered to be that Purana completely dedicated to the absolute vision is known as the Bhagavat Purana. But the Gita is considered to be the high school graduation, and this Srimad Bhagavatam is considered to be the college course. So generally we study both side by side, Bhagavad Gita in the evening and Srimad Bhagavatam in the morning. Today we can just give you one idea about some of the information given in the Srimad Bhagavatam. The Puranas in general, the histories, they contain a description about the cosmology of the universe. They contain different histories. There are several things that every Purana hints. They also give specific instructions about self-realization. So there are 12 cantos or 12 books in the Srimad Bhagavatam. In each of those cantos, there are many chapters. And each chapter, of course, there are many verses. There are in total 18,000 verses in the entire Srimad Bhagavatam. Today is the second canto of the 12. 3rd chapter, 20th verse. I'll first read the Sanskrit and then the translation into English language.
Vile batoru krama vikravanye nasinavata karna pute narasya jivasati dardhuri kevasuta nasopagaya turugaya gatha.
Translation. One who has not listened to the messages about the progress and marvelous acts of the personality of Godhead and has not sung or chanted loudly the worthy songs about the Lord is to be considered to possess ear holes like the holes of snakes and a tongue like the tongue of a frog. Purport. Now His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada has given a purport or gist. What is the significance of this verse? Devotional service to the Lord is rendered by all limbs or parts of the body. It is the transcendental dynamic force of the spirit soul. Therefore, a devotee is engaged 100% in the service of the Lord. One can engage in devotional service when the senses of the body are purified in relation with the Lord. And one can render service to the Lord with the help of all the senses. As such, the senses and the action of the senses are to be considered impure or materialistic as long as they are employed only in sense gratification. The purified senses are engaged not in sense gratification, but in the service of the Lord in toto. The Lord is the supreme with all senses, and the servitor who is part and parcel of the Lord also has the same senses. Service to the Lord is completely purified use of the senses as described in the Bhagavad Gita. The Lord imparted instructions with full senses and Arjuna received them with full senses. And thus there was a perfect exchange of sensible and logical understanding between the master and the disciple. Spiritual understanding is nothing like an electrical charge from the master to the disciple, as foolishly claimed by some propaganda mongers. Everything is full of sense and logic, and the exchange of views between the master and the disciple is possibly only when the reception is submissive and real. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is said that one should receive the teaching of Lord Chaitanya with intellect and full senses, so that one can logically understand the great mission. There's more. Here it mentions that just as we have senses, the Supreme Lord also has senses. And that if we render service to the Lord with the help of the senses, that is the purified use of the senses. I think that everyone has heard about the law of karma, that for every action we do, there is a reaction. The reaction depends on what we do. The Bhagavad Gita explains that there are activities in goodness, passion, and in ignorance. And according to how we act, either in goodness, passion, or ignorance, we get a suitable reaction. All reactions to material activities further entangle us in the material world, which means that we have to take again and again repeated birth, the transmigration of the soul, or as commonly known, reincarnation, until such time as we fully develop our transcendental dynamic force, our transcendental consciousness. So all processes of self-realization are meant to elevate the consciousness to that transcendental status. But this process that's being described here is known as devotional service or bhakti yoga. Bhakti yoga, many people have heard about. Generally speaking, they understand yoga to be the breathing exercises and the asanas which are performed. Actually, the asanas, or the sitting postures, as they are known, are part of the Hatha Yoga system. Hatha Yoga is the preliminary, or the first step, in the Eightfold Yoga system, known as Astanga Yoga. By following that Eightfold system, one can gradually develop until one can realize that there is a super soul inside the heart. In the Western world, people are not so interested often in going further to find out what is the actual origin of everything, what is the real purpose of life, where have we come from, where do we go to after we die. So as a result, they just go up to the first level, Hatha Yoga, learn the sitting postures and exercises, which are also very good for health. Often they don't go further. Those who are actually more intelligent, more aware of a higher reality and have a desire to realize that reality, they progress further and further until they reach the state of samadhi or ecstatic trance in yoga. Now, the Eightfold Yoga system, final stage is called samadhi. There's also a ninefold yoga system known as bhakti yoga. And that Bhakti Yoga begins from the platform of Samadhi with a very little practice. So the basic process of Bhakti Yoga is explained here, where the Eightfold Yoga system, one would stop all activity through various breathing exercises, gradually focus the consciousness and fix the consciousness on the super soul in the heart by the process of devotional service or Bhakti Yoga. One, instead of withdrawing the senses, rather uses the senses. Just as we dance, we feast on prasadam, you smell the incense or the flowers. There are various sensual activities which are being performed in this meditations that we are performing. The sensual activities are considered purified because they are being offered to Krishna or to the Absolute Lord. When we offer the same activity for a higher purpose, for a transcendental purpose, there is no karma. When we use the same senses for a material purpose, there's a material reaction. This is one of the secrets of the law of karma. So those who would like to transcend the bondage of the material world, who would like to be liberated from the cycle of birth and death, who would like to achieve the dynamic spiritual force of the self, of the soul, in this lifetime, they can easily achieve that by engaging their senses directly in devotional service or bhakti yoga, engaging them in the service, the senses in the service of the Lord. Every sense can be engaged in His service. Of course, for those who are very proud or for those who are by nature atheistic, this process of devotional service is sometimes very unattractive. Therefore, Krishna has given this other processes of mechanical yoga which appeal more towards materialistic people who do not want any type of personal relationship with God in the beginning. They only come to that stage after much endeavor. But for those who are not afraid of that type of a spiritual relationship with the Supreme Absolute Truth on a direct and personal level, they can make far more rapid progress by practicing devotional service. I'll finish reading Srila Prabhupada's explanation, then I'll go on to give you some histories of how this was practiced in the recent past. In the impure state of a living being, the various senses are fully engaged in mundane affairs. If the ear is not engaged in the service of the Lord by hearing about Him from Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam, certainly the holes of the ear will be filled with some rubbish. Therefore, the messages of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam should be preached all over the world very loudly. That is the duty of a pure devotee who has actually heard about them from the perfect sources. Many want to speak something to others, but because they are not trained to speak on the subject matter of Vedic wisdom, they are all speaking nonsense, and people are receiving them with no sense. There are hundreds and thousands of sources for distributing mundane news of the world, and the people of the world are also receiving it. Similarly, the people of the world should be taught to hear the transcendental topics of the Lord, and the devotee of the Lord must speak loudly so that they can hear. The frogs loudly croak, with the result that they invite the snakes to eat them. The human tongue is especially given for chanting the Vedic hymns and not for croaking like frogs. The word asati used in this verse is also significant. Asati means a woman who has become a prostitute. A prostitute has no reputation for good womanly qualities. Similarly, the tongue which is given to the human being for chanting the Vedic hymns will be considered a prostitute when engaged in chanting some mundane nonsense. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta Swami purport to text 20, chapter 3, canto 2 of the Srimad Bhagavatam, the chapter entitled Pure Devotional Service. So these are very heavy statements, very strong statements. Someone might even take exception to some of the language. But, as someone would say in New Orleans, I tell it like it is. The point is that if we see the higher purpose for human life, that there is a higher purpose, that with this human body we can actually leave this planet, go to the spiritual world where there's no birth, there's no death, there's no old age, there's no disease, and remain in a transcendental position, leaving the material body and just going to the platform of pure consciousness, of the pure spirit, then in relation to that understanding, simply talking day in, day out about how this political leader was exposed for this defect and that leader was disposed for that defect and there's this scam and that scam and this problem and that. It goes on talking, but there's no real progress in terms of transcendental reality. Certainly knowing the news of the world has got its relative value. But if that's the only information that we hear, if that's the only information that we vibrate from our tongue, then we've wasted our valuable human potential. We've wasted the ability we have to go to the highest level of perfection. So, this is the mission of the Krishna Conscious Movement, is to awaken people to their true potential. That we have a higher potential, there is a higher purpose to life. That people can be saved from the suffering of old age and disease and death. They can be able to enjoy peace and happiness at every moment in their life by properly developing their consciousness. Now, before, in previous ages, it was very difficult to practice different types of yoga. Like, for instance, Buddha, 2,500 and some years, 12 years ago, he went underneath the Bodh tree in Gaya in India, and he meditated for 6 years non-stop without moving from that place. Simply eating some leaf or something, fully absorbing himself in the meditation, then he was able to achieve nirvana. For some yogis, they performed extreme austerities in the Himalayas in the middle of the winter. They go in the freezing cold rivers which are coming down from melted snow. If they weren't flowing, the water would freeze immediately. And they go inside the water and they generate heat from their spirit soul by pranayama and yogic meditation and keep themselves warm from simply the heat coming from the soul. They meditate inside that freezing cold water. Then they go in the middle of the summer, they build four fires around them on each corner in the middle of the midday sun, and they meditate to teach them tolerance from the heat, to transcend the bodily sensations. These are practically impossible type of meditations to expect anyone to perform. Possibly one out of millions could perform such activities. And whether what would be ultimately the value at this time is also a debatable point. So 500 years ago, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, whose deity is on the altar on our far left-hand side, Nitai and Gaur, Lord Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they appeared to give the process of yoga especially recommended for this age, for the present iron modern age that we are in. A process of yoga that can be performed alone, in a group, or in a vast union of people. A process that can be performed in holy places, temples, as well as in one's own home. This process of yoga is especially geared or given for this particular time that we're living in. Doesn't involve going to the Himalayas and sitting in freezing cold rivers or sitting between the bonfires in the middle of the hot summer sun. But it simply involves engaging our senses in the devotional service of the Supreme. By engaging our senses in transcendental activity, the activities themselves become a type of active meditation, namely the Absolute Truth or the Supreme Lord. So when our consciousness is focused completely, that means it's a complete meditation or a trance. So the devotees, as they're called, bhakti yogis are generally called devotees, those who practice bhakti yoga. Their meditation begins from morning and continues until night. And even in their sleep, they continue to meditate. When they rise, they chant various mantras, like Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. By chanting and hearing, the tongue and the ear is being properly engaged in transcendental meditation. Then they hear the various classes, discussions about this transcendental science. Thus, they're also engaging the sense of hearing. You all had some cookie prasadam. Eating and feasting on prasadam engages a sense of taste. Smelling the incense, a sense of touch. Playing the instruments and dancing, the sense, the tactile sense and other senses as well. One can also, as you see many children here, one can also engage the senses of procreation in the service of the Lord. Every sense can be used under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master in bhakti yoga practice. So in this age of Kali, it is far more practical to engage the senses in a positive manner than to think of not engaging the senses at all or trying to deprive the senses completely. Certain activities are basically draining from our spiritual potential. So those activities are recommended to gradually avoid. Other activities which are helpful or neutral in our advancement are authorized in a regulated manner. So in this way, by using our senses in a positive manner, we can become transcendental from the laws of karma, and we can experience, even while being very active, an intense trance of meditation. So if you think that, well, how much time can I meditate in a day sitting in my room, then you'll find that maybe there's a limited amount of time one could spare. But if you know the science of active meditation, one is active all day, going to work, going to school, walking in the park. So in activity, if one knows the secret of meditation, one can meditate 24 hours a day without any cessation. So this is actually, we need to have a continuous contact. Just like if you're able to keep your battery charging longer, then it'll go on. Of course, the battery has a limit on how much it can be charged. But our consciousness has no limit how much it can be elevated. One can be awakened from the dormant state of mundane consciousness to the transcendental state of spiritual awareness by hearing the vibration of the Hare Krishna mantra, and by then engaging the senses in devotional service, we can keep our consciousness above the laws of cause and effect in the material world. Now, Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, our founder Acharya, he first brought this message here to the Western world in 1965. Before that, the process of bhakti yoga has been referred to by many great masters, but has never been scientifically propagated or practiced in the Western world. Actually, he came with a great mission to bring this message of Lord Chaitanya to the entire world, because by this process of bhakti yoga, within one lifetime, within a few years, one can achieve tremendous change of consciousness, whereby other processes, it takes a long time to achieve any kind of real change of consciousness. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he came to India, that time 500 years ago, this is his 501st anniversary this year, he appeared in the year 1486 in India, in the city of Navadvip, Mayapur, in what is now known as West Bengal. That time, there was only one Bengal. Lord Chaitanya remained in Navadvip, Mayapur for 24 years, and then he came down to Jagannath Puri, in what's now the state of Orissa, and he remained there basically for the next 24 years until he was 48 years old, then he left the world. Within that 24 years in Jagannath Puri, for 6 years he traveled throughout South India, and 2 years he traveled to Vrindavan, the birthplace of Krishna. Now Lord Chaitanya was in Jagannath Puri. They have a very big cart festival where they take Jagannath, Subhadra and Baladev, the deities which are on the right hand side on the altar. Jagannath has big round eyes with a broad smile and a glowing dark face. His brother Balaram has a white face and a big smile. In between the two brothers, their sister Subhadra with a golden face and lotus eyes. These deities are very unique forms of Krishna, which are worshipped in Jagannath Puri and now all over the world. It was predicted in an ancient scripture that Jagannath would be taken by one great saint, and Jagannath temples would be established in different countries all around the world. There are many, many predictions which Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada has fulfilled. This is just one of them. So 500 years ago, when Lord Chaitanya was in Jagannath Puri, they would celebrate a very big car festival where they take Lord Jagannath, Subhadra and Balaram to 3 carts. These carts are about 50 feet high each. Jagannath's cart has, I believe, 16 wheels. Baladev's has 15. And Subhadra's 14. They weigh many, many tons. And they go about 2 miles to another temple. Literally, hundreds of thousands of people pull this cart in procession. And this has been practiced for thousands and thousands of years. It's still practiced to today. This year it will be held on June 28th in Jagannath Puri. We also practiced a similar procession here in New Orleans for many years. Last year we integrated it within one of the Mardi Gras parades as far as possible. We couldn't pull the cart, we had to take it by a truck or something because of the restrictions. In Calcutta and other cities around the world, they're also holding the same festival. The Lord Chaitanya, when he observed this festival, he would take all of his followers, and in front of these big cars of Jagannath, he would perform the chanting of Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And he made different groups of devotees chant, 2 groups in front of the car, 2 groups on either side, 1 group behind. In this way, 7 different groups were chanting Hare Krishna and dancing. Lord Chaitanya would move from one group to the other, chanting with all of the devotees. And all the hundreds of thousands of people there, they would also join in to the chanting. Now this process, while Lord Chaitanya was chanting, he was also meditating very intensely upon the deity of Krishna. And he was realizing that Krishna, being the Supreme Lord, can appear even in a deity form. And that deity, being energy of the Lord, that the Lord can be present in the deity in his original true glory. And so in this way, Lord Chaitanya, he he was starting to communicate with Lord Krishna in his form as Jagannath. And he would sing various songs to Lord Jagannath. So sometimes Lord Chaitanya would dance behind the car, then the whole car would suddenly stop. It wouldn't go forward. As if Jagannath was waiting, where has Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gone? Then Lord Chaitanya would come forward, then again Jagannath would move, he'd go back, then he would stop. In this way, there was a kind of a competition going on between Lord Jagannath and Lord Krishna, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So at one point, the deity of Jagannath wouldn't move forward at all. And the king tried to move the deities, bringing out very strong wrestlers and strong men. They were pulling the cart. They couldn't move it. They brought forward elephants. The elephants were pulling and heaving and sweating and screaming, but they couldn't move the cart. It just wasn't moving forward. So finally, Lord Chaitanya was requested if he could do something. So he said, untie all the elephants. Just have my devotees take the ropes in the front. Then he had the devotees chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and he went in the back of the huge car, 50-foot car. And then chanting Hare Krishna, he just put his head on the back of the car, and gently pushing the car, the car went forward, zhung, 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 making so much sound as the wheels were just moving forward very quickly. And everyone started to shout, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So this way, Lord Chaitanya was demonstrating that the Lord is actually unconquerable by any means. But He can be conquered by devotion and by a service attitude. There are so many religions in the world. There are yoga. The point where yoga, religion, science meet together is known as bhakti yoga. It is a synthesis of yoga, of science, of religion, everything culminating. Where one has a perspective on what is the entire material world, what is atomic energy, what is time, what is birth, what is death, what is the universe, what lies beyond the universe. Simultaneously, one can understand what are the various chakras in the body, what are the various spiritual forces, and how these can be employed for transcendental realization. And finally, one can know and understand the relationship between the individual and the Supreme Soul, which is the perfection of religion. All, even like Lord Jesus Christ, He said that the first and supreme commandment is to love God with all one's heart and soul and mind. So, but in a scientific or a systematic way, how to actually love God? How to develop, and what is love for God? That is something which has not been very fully explained before. The Lord Chaitanya has given a very detailed explanation. What is pure love? What is conditioned love? Conditional love is not really love at all. But you can say because some partial scent of love is there, some little part is there, so it's considered as a conditional love. But the pure love is actual love. If I say to someone that, someone says that, all right, you serve me, I'll give you this much money. You don't call that love, it's a business deal. If somebody voluntarily offers service and he doesn't ask that in exchange for this service you give me this back, then that could be said to be an exchange of love. So when we relate with the Supreme Lord, with Krishna, if we offer our energy to Him without asking for any material, mundane reciprocation, even if we have some desire but we don't make any claim, then Krishna immediately becomes indebted to us. He himself thinks, what can I give my devotee? If the devotee has material aspiration, he gives material benediction. If the devotee has aspiration for mystic perfection, he gives that. And if a devotee has aspiration for complete perfection of life, he'll give that. So, Lord Chaitanya explained that there are eight different levels that one develops one's consciousness towards pure love, beginning first from having some preliminary faith. Say enough faith to come here and listen to a lecture. That's also faith. To be able just to, even to be inquisitive enough to just hear something out with an open mind. That means at least one has enough faith to give it a hearing. The next stage is to associate with the transcendental devotees, those devotees who are engaged in bhakti yoga, to come and talk with them, associate with them, be friendly with them, learn something about their mission, about their way of life. That's very important to get a deeper insight. Then the next stage is to actually, one starts to practice oneself. One starts to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Or in the home they set up a meditational room, or they set up like an altar where they have a picture of Krishna or a deity of Krishna. There they can start to offer food to Krishna, as we are offering in the temple. This is actually like a training center where people can come and learn how to practice these things in the home. If one is more inspired with a missionary spirit to try to propagate this message to others or to be fully absorbed, we also have facilities to stay in our farm or stay even in the city and take a special training course. So, after one is practicing this process, either in their home or in the ashram, one starts to get rid of various subtle mental blocks and various types of unwanted material conditionings. This is called anartha nivritti, or a purification. As one becomes more and more purified, one can understand the mysteries about transcendental life in a more profound way, until finally one can have a very deep understanding. At that point, one becomes fixed in transcendental knowledge and transcendental life. That is known as nishtha. From that very steady stage, very stable stage of spiritual realization, then one goes to a higher level where actually one can taste a spiritual bliss in the devotional service and in the chanting. And that taste is unbelievably more satisfying than any other form of happiness that exists. After relishing that taste for some time, then one develops to a higher level of consciousness known as ashakti, or having a deep attachment for the Krishna conscious process. A deep attachment for and love. It's a very preliminary attachment, which is a preliminary of love for Krishna, for the Lord. Just as one gradually associates with a person, starts to get to know the person, starts to become very fixed in the relationship with the person, then becomes very attached to the person, then finally becomes, you can say, even in love with a person. That's like in material life, we see that things develop. Well, by associating with Krishna through chanting and through serving, there's a somewhat similar type of development, which I've just mentioned the stages, up to the point of ashakti or attachment. Beyond attachment, there's a level called bhava. Bhava means one has an ecstatic love for the Lord, where while chanting Hare Krishna or while serving, one's will feel the spontaneous ecstasy in the consciousness. The hairs may stand on end, the tears may come to the eyes. Sometimes the voice may choke up or waver. There may be quivering in the body. There may be sometimes some intense laughing coming from the heart, which is just beyond the mind. When even the mind is bewildered, where are these happinesses coming from? Where are these ecstatic symptoms coming from? One is feeling satisfied, but it's coming from a level much higher than the mind or the intellect. There are other symptoms also, and these are about eight symptoms in total. Ashta, Sattika, Bhav. When one reaches that state, then one continues to serve Krishna in that ecstatic loving state until the point where he actually can realize Krishna face to face, at which time then real love or prema becomes developed. So, like this, Lord Chaitanya revealed that there are different stages of development in our relationship with Krishna, starting from basic faith, hearing and associating with devotees, and then practicing of chanting Hare Krishna and going up to ecstatic love and pure love. So, he has brought this science of developing love with the Supreme Lover, with the Supreme Lord, to a very systematic art and science, something which a person who practices can verify what level they've already reached. Now when Lord Chaitanya would practice the process, he would chant so ecstatically that the tears would just be pouring from his eyes, and he'd be jumping so high in the air that everyone would become, just by seeing him, they would become also filled with ecstasy and they'd start to jump and dance. Now, because with time in India, some unscrupulous people, they saw that by Lord Chaitanya's ecstasy became so famous that people started to realize that this was the highest form of spiritual consciousness. So then some unscrupulous people, they, without actually developing their consciousness in a step-by-step manner, they just artificially showed some symptoms of ecstasy and this way attracted the minds of innocent people and won them over as followers. In fact, recently in India, there was one lecturer who was lecturing on this Bhagavat Puranam, and while he was lecturing, there were constant tears pouring from his eyes. And the people are saying, what a great devotion he has for Krishna. He's crying in love for Krishna. So after the program was over, one of our monks went there in the back to see him and suddenly walked into his quarters. As he was walking in, he found that the person was pulling out a hot chili pepper from his nose. That by putting a chili in his nose, the tears were coming down. So, because of unscrupulous people like this, who put on a show of ecstasy for the past few generations of our masters, they have said that as if one becomes overwhelmed with crying or choked up, one should try to just go in a private place, not to publicly display these ecstasies, because in doing so it just gives more of a impetus for these imposters to stress that as their qualification. The external symptoms could be imitated or could be copied without having the actual ecstasy. But there are other subtle type of symptoms that one can, if one wants to go into the science deeper, one can actually recognize who has developed their consciousness up to what particular level. Now, Lord Chaitanya, at that time there were no imposters or anything, and he was very spontaneous in his manifestation of these ecstatic symptoms. As such, he would attract all kinds of people to chant Hare Krishna spontaneously. So there's kind of always been this competition between presenting the actual science of bhakti yoga, where one develops up to this highest ecstatic level of consciousness, and persons who try to imitate that or present some type of watered-down process without giving the actual truth to the people. There was a great master of Lord Chaitanya known as Haridas Thakur. And Haridas Thakur, he would every day chant 300,000 times the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra names. For us to chant that many times, it would take at least a minimum of, well, practically speaking, it would take us 24 hours to do that. So, to chant. I mean, even if we could chant that much, to do it would just the time involved would take us 24 hours. He would be able to chant faster. He would finish the chanting in 12 to 18 hours. But his chanting was so potent that he was able to inspire many people, countless people in the Krishna consciousness. One time, he was arrested for chanting. He was born in a Mohammedan family, but he became a great master of the chanting of Hare Krishna. Lord Chaitanya said, anyone from any faith, from any creed, from any color, from any country, from any background, can become a perfect master in the science of Krishna consciousness if they simply follow these principles. So Haridas Thakur, he became such a perfect master, but at that time he happened to wander into a kingdom which was controlled by a Mohammedan ruler, and the mullah, or the, what we call now the Ayatollah of that kingdom, was very threatened by the presence of Haridas Thakur, who was previously a Muslim and now he was preaching Krishna consciousness. So he had Haridas Thakur arrested and put in the prison. So when he was in the prison, he started to preach to all of the prisoners that you are all thinking, they're all saying, you know, why are you chanting? Why are you so happy? The prisoners were asking him, you're in the prison. Your freedom is being inhibited. Look at, we're all suffering. We can't go out. So then Haridas Thakur was preaching to them that all of us are in prison in the material world. We are forced in the body, and we are allowed to stay some time. When we die, then we are again taken to a new body. We are not freed from the material world, even at death. So where is their freedom? There's no freedom at all. We're all prisoners in the material world. The real liberation comes from liberating our consciousness by elevating it above the mental and physical platform. If you chant Hare Krishna, then you'll, even in this prison house, you'll liberate your consciousness and you'll actually feel free. But even you get out of this prison house, you'll be in the material world, but you'll still be a prisoner of your senses, you'll be a prisoner of the material laws of karma. So now you're actually fortunate, you can see that you are a prisoner. When you're outside of this prison house, you think you're free. But you're not actually free, because you're being controlled by so many conditionings and influences in the material world, that actually your freedom is in name only. So now that you're here in this consciousness, you can understand you're a prisoner. Why don't you chant this mantra and actually liberate your consciousness? So he got all the prisoners to chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And the king was totally amazed that when he heard that all the prisoners in the prison had become Hare Krishna devotees and they were all chanting Hare Krishna. Then they, of course, later they decided that they had to take this Haridas Thakur out of the prison. He was ruining everything there. All the people were becoming devoted people. Of course, that shouldn't have been a matter to lament about, but that Ayatollah, he was never happy with all these things. To this day, Ayatollahs are never happy, it seems, in some parts of the world. So, Haridas Thakur, he was one time walking in a village, and there was a snake charmer who was singing a song about Krishna liberating the Kaliya snake. And at that time, immediately Haridas Thakur became fixed in trance of Krishna. He started to dance. Sometimes this would happen. A devotee one time was riding on an elephant and he suddenly saw a peacock feather lying on the ground. The peacock feather that symbolizes the feather that Krishna wears on his headdress. As soon as he saw that, he remembered Krishna. He became filled with ecstatic love. He fell off the elephant. It's very dangerous. But because he was falling off in ecstatic love, nothing happened to him when he hit the ground. So devotees, when they achieve the very advanced consciousness, anything can remind them of Krishna. Then when they are reminded of Krishna, then they feel immediately some transcendental bliss. So this is the proper use of the tongue and the ear for a human being, is to develop a taste for transcendental vibration. Otherwise, we may have ears, but frogs have ears, other animals have ears, but what are the use of those ears? They're just hearing some kind of croaking in the night, which can attract the snake, come and eat them. Like that, we spend our time asking and talking and discussing, but if we never really find out what is the purpose of life, what is our goal in life, who are we, what is the existence before death, rather before birth, after death, then what is the value of all the things that we hear and discuss about? If we don't solve these basic problems, normally these things are not discussed because people don't know the answers. So it's embarrassing to discuss. It creates a type of mental pressure. But in the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam, these topics are thoroughly discussed and very clearly can be understood. Actually, I didn't mean any offense to any Ayatollahs. But we also were preaching in Iran, and we got a very good response from the Iranian people there. But just some of the religious so-called fundamentalists, when they saw that so many people were taking to Krishna consciousness in Iran, they threatened the leaders of the Hare Krishna movement there that we're going to kill you. And they arrested a few people and sent them off to the Iraqi war. So then some of those Iranian devotees had to flee from Iran. Some of them have taken asylum in India and some have taken asylum here in America. But in this way, sometimes we try to preach the Krishna conscious movement, and wherever we go, we find that if people practice this science, they get an immediate response. I personally went to Iran and I saw the temple there, and I saw they had a Govinda's restaurant. And it was very, the people that were coming there were very interested people, intellectual people. This was after the revolution, but before the American hostages were taken, that I went there. But I was also almost machine gunned by the revolutionary guards for walking in the wrong part of the street or something. And it was a bit dangerous at that time. But they were not, they were busy with the Shah. They hadn't realized that the Hare Krishna movement was there working. Our devotees were giving out halva to the revolutionary guards and chanting Hare Krishna. But eventually when they got rid of the other enemies, they started focusing that what are these people doing here? This is not part of our fundamental program. And so then they threatened the Hare Krishna devotees and arrested a few and sent off a few to the Iraqi front. One of them was killed in the war. It's kind of a excuse for getting rid of people. And it's very unfortunate because a lot of intelligent people in Persia, in Iran, and they could easily take to Krishna consciousness. Similarly, in Russia, during the time of Brezhnev, he allowed our movement to expand. Prabhupada went there earlier and personally initiated some Russian disciples. And they started to preach Krishna consciousness in Russia. And that reached a very high level of acceptance amongst intellectuals, even professors, scientists, journalists, to such a point that Andropov, he said that the two biggest dangers to their cultural undergoing any kind of transformation from the West was Hare Krishna and rock and roll. Of course, now Gorbachev has allowed some forms of rock and roll to come into Russia. We're still hoping he'll allow the Hare Krishna devotees that are in prison to be released and to allow Hare Krishna to be recognized in Russia so that the devotees there can practice without any difficulty. But the devotees there are so enthusiastic that they have managed to publish books underground in Russia, Gita and other books, and to distribute those books profusely. So now at the present time we have books not only in Russian but in other Russian regional languages like Ukrainian, Latvian, Armenian, and Latvian, several other languages. So in this way actually the American people, they're very fortunate. They can practice Krishna consciousness without any such political or governmental restriction. There's certain constitutional protections. So here on the 200th anniversary of the American Constitution, the actual real benefit is a person can practice self-realization according to the process of their choice in America, and that's protected by the Constitution. So take advantage of the opportunity that Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada has given you by bringing this process from India in its original form here to America, and practice Krishna consciousness and be happy. Hare Krishna. So I'll leave this time open for questions so there can be a little more of an exchange. If anyone has any question, they can ask. What does the Bible mean to me? Why? Well, the Bible, we also respect the Bible. Any book which is in pursuance of Vedic truth should not be disrespected. And since the Bible has many spiritual advices, we respect it. So to understand the Bible, we refer to the supreme authority of the New Testament, which is Jesus. That when he spoke to his apostles, he told them that they asked him, that, can you tell us about the kingdom of your Father, the kingdom in heaven, kingdom of God? And he said that, well, Lord Jesus said that the kingdom of God, I can explain to you, I can certainly explain to you details about that. But even what I'm telling you about this world, you're not able to understand. How you understand about the spiritual world? So that basically the Bible has not given a lot of information about that spiritual world. Has not given the process of how to develop love for Godhead. But it has mentioned there is a spiritual world. Has mentioned one should develop love for Godhead. So we see that the Bible is a good preliminary book to focus on what are the priorities and what are the goals of spiritual life. But that for one who really wants to fulfill the objectives that are given there in the Bible, one requires to, or it will be much more beneficial to take shelter of Lord Chaitanya's teachings, which tell one how to develop love for Godhead, who is God, what is His kingdom, what is the spiritual world, bring everything into a real focus. So we consider that the Bible is a preliminary text, which can help one to a certain point. Of course, if one just has faith in Jesus and leaves in that consciousness, then according to the laws of karma, he'll go to Jesus, and then from there he could also be elevated. But directly, to go back to the kingdom of Godhead by following the process of the Bible, the process is not clearly delineated exactly how. It simply says to depend upon Jesus. So as far as we can understand, by following the Bible, one will go to Jesus. And for Jesus, of course, that's not bad. From there he can transfer you back to the kingdom of Godhead. But if one directly wants to go back, then one can follow the instructions of Jesus. He says that we should develop love for Godhead. So what is the real follower of someone? We would consider that the real follower is one who follows his instructions. So since he's saying develop love is the supreme instruction, the first commandment, so Lord Chaitanya is giving that process, how to develop love. So a person by following Lord Chaitanya can be a true Christian, true yogi, true transcendentalist, all in one. certainly not going against any of the principles of Jesus. Rather, it's fulfilling what he has advised. So for those who do believe in the Bible, they can also feel satisfied that the basic priorities that Jesus has focused upon are simply further explained in the Vedic literatures, the Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, and the other teachings of Lord Chaitanya.